Hey, we're back in Romans 8. I
love this passage of Scripture. I remember, and I've shared this with you before, I remember when I was 13 years old and I went to Cheyenne, Wyoming to visit my dad for the summer, just for a week or so. And I remember when I was there, there was a great storm, literally a great storm that came in Cheyenne. And I was scared to death as a 13-year-old boy. I remember that it was such a horrific storm. 12 people died in that little city near that Air Force base. And if you were fortunate to have a radio station, the authorities were telling you to take cover low down because the tornadoes are so bad in the area. I remember that the storm was so bad. I remember after riding, there was hail stacked up, I mean, so high. And then there was animals that were wrapped in, who had died, who were wrapped in picket fence. I mean, it was just that. I mean, it was a really, really a bad storm. And so the authorities were telling you to go low because the tornadoes are coming through and they're terrible. And then you'd hear another that go high because the floodwaters are coming in so rapidly. And I remember my stepmother, where I was staying, the floodwaters, they had basements there and they were all the way up to the top step. So we were going up, going down. We didn't know where to go. There was no safe haven. That was the conflict that was going on in our minds. So finding a safe place it really proved to be a struggle for us because I didn't want to drown in the waters. I didn't want to be swept away by the tornadoes. And you understand, as a 13-year-old kid, that's a struggle for any person. But as a 13-year-old kid that didn't know much of anything and not much more today, it was a very scary thing. You were unsure. You were unstable. You know, Romans brings us to the zenith, the highest point of salvation. Do you know that? It brings us to the safest place that we can find to hide and to know shelter. In Romans 8, Paul is going to elaborate on the Spirit's work in the believer's life. And we're going to be able to fine-tune that even so, see how the Spirit worked in the early church's life as we finish out Acts 1 Sunday. But we see the Spirit's work in the believer's life. He's mentioned it in chapter 7, verse 6. Listen to what Paul says. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the what? In the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. So the Spirit is mentioned here in regards to your life as a believer. There's a very real work going on in your life. This, you know, the word Holy Spirit is mentioned 21 times in Acts chapter, Romans chapter 8 by itself. And in verses 1 through 17, we see the Spirit who is indwelling the Christian and empowering every single believer to be victorious over sin. That's happening. And in verses 18 through 39, we see the Spirit completing the work of salvation and transforming man into the very image of Jesus Christ. Now listen, as Paul is describing this Spirit-filled life, the life of the believer in the process of being sanctified, as he talks about the sanctification, the description of the Spirit-filled life is connected with the believer's justification, your initial salvation. Listen to how he does it. The whole chapter, chapter 8, is about what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. It's about sanctification. It's about practical righteousness. It's about you looking more like Jesus and me looking more like Jesus. It's about empowering to live victoriously. But at the same time, Paul is going to connect it, our sanctification, our growth as a Christian, with our justification, us coming to Jesus for salvation. And what I'm saying to you is this: there is no Spirit indwelling in your life as a believer. There is no becoming like Jesus. There is no daily transformation. There is no law keeping in our lives if there is no justification. If there is really no genuine salvation, there's no transformation every day of our life. You know what chapter 6 does? Chapter 6 in the Romans describes a believer's relationship to sin. You know, as a believer now, sin has no authority or dominion or reign in your life. That's why he teaches us in those verses that the Christian is dead to the principle of sin and he is dead to the practice of sin. I choose whether or not I'm going to allow a certain sin or sins to have dominion over me or take power over my life or get an upper hand. I decide every day as a Christian, will I reside in sin? Will I give in to it? I am sanctified. I am maturing. I'm in the process of growth because, here it is, I am sanctified because I belong to Jesus Christ. In other words, because of my identity in Christ, there is a sanctification in Christ. John Piper said it this way, we are not justified because our lives have changed. We are being changed because we have been justified. You see that? So there is no transformation practically until there is a transformation positionally. So in describing this life that the Spirit indwelt, Paul kind of gives a great summation in verse 1. Now I'm seeking to encourage, because of the conversations I've had with people this week, I want to encourage you, because he gives a summation in verse 1 and he says this, there is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a summation, therefore. He is saying, take chapters 1 through 5 about us being justified by Jesus Christ in faith alone. Take that. Take our salvation in Jesus Christ, chapters 1 through 5. Take chapter 6 of us not being enslaved to sin anymore. Take chapter 7 to us being dead to the law, that we were never saved by the law. We can never be saved by the law. Take our relationship to the law, that we have died to that as a way of salvation. Take it all together, and how would we sum it up? He says, therefore. And so, after talking about a holy God and all the demands that He makes on us, a demands perfection, and after talking about sinful man who cannot reach that status of perfection, he talks about a broken law, a coming judgment, a coming wrath. He talks about a Christ who is crucified and who is risen. He talks about a justification by faith in Christ alone. He's talking about a sanctification by Christ. What are we to make after all of that talk? If we could sum it all up, how would we do it? If you could sum up all that good news, if you could sum up all of that activity that Paul has described in 7 whole chapters, how would you do it? How would God have Paul to sum it all up? How great is the great salvation that we're talking about? How amazing is the amazing grace that we preach about and Paul has talked about? How can I bring the people of God to see what the conclusion of the matter is? What is the zenith? What is the highest point? What is the best phrase, the best sentence, the best words to reveal this grand salvation that Paul is talking about and has talked about? And what comes from it? It's found in this one verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now listen to me closely, beloved. And since there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, it means that there at the same time, in the positive sense, there is great liberation in Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? The negative is that there is no condemnation. The positive is that there is great liberation. There is great freedom. I have no condemnation means that I have great liberation. You see that? So the freedom from the penalty of sin in Christ Jesus leads to a freedom from the power of sin in Christ Jesus. And how long? The freedom from the penalty of sin, that lasts as long as we are in Christ Jesus. How long am I free from the penalty of sin? As long as I am in Christ Jesus. How long will you and I, as Christians, be in Christ Jesus? Forever. It never changes. So as long as I'm that state, how long will that be? Forever. I always have freedom and liberty. So what, and this is what I want you to see, because this is so beautiful. I'm showing you how Paul connects one aspect of salvation, namely our justification, that we have been declared righteous in his sight. He's connecting that to the practical part of our salvation, our sanctification. He's connecting. He said you can't have one without the other. In fact, one brings all the other. Listen to what he says. Look at verse 1 through 4, and I'm going to show you this. Verse 1, we have justification. This is where we come to Christ through faith in him. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, their justification. What does that bring? It brings about sanctification, our maturity, our growing in Christ, by saying, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. You're not free until Christ sets you free. You're not free from the power and the pressure and of sin and have victory in your life until Christ has set you free. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, justification. Look what he says. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. That's justification. That's what he's done for us, to be justified, to be declared right. And what comes of that? Sanctification, verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's us living out this Christian life. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to how? The Spirit. So what believers experience in verse 1, justification, means that I get to experience verse 2, sanctification. Power and maturity and victory and peace. What Jesus did in verse 3, justification, means that I get experience verse 4. So verse 1 brings about verse 2. Verse 3 brings about verse 4. Don't forget how all of this works out. One comes from another. My sanctification, verses 2 and 4, comes because of my justification, verses 1 through 3. Don't forget about that work, how that works itself out. And this is how I can explain the new desires in my life. This is how we explain the transformation in your life. This is why we see so many godly, good things coming from your life because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's how we explain transformation. Why is it that I choose not to take revenge on somebody, but to love them as Christ loved his enemies? Because of the salvation that took place in me. You see, me choosing to love and to be kind and generous, that's sanctification. That's Jesus working in me, only happens because he worked in me in the past. You see that? That's the transformation. I'm not always kind. I can't always say I don't want revenge. Certainly have thought about it or have angry thoughts in me. I'm not saying that never happens in me, but what I rejoice in is that it is happening in me. And I'm saying that would never happen in you or me unless the first took place. We'd still be without the first, without God declaring us righteous because of Jesus, we'd be self-centered. We'd be prideful. We wouldn't be bothered by wrong. We'd be hurting people just to get the upper hand. It'd be about our life. And that's it. So I explain these sudden changes in my life because of my initial relationship with Christ. I mean, how else can I explain how people are willing to risk their life their physical life, their way of life, to see Jesus honored in someone else's life. How can we explain people giving large sums of money so people can hear the gospel all around the world? They could have kept that money for themselves. They could have built bigger barns, got nicer cars and nicer things. But no, there's a sacrifice on the part of people, and we scratch our heads. The world's looking at the church and how can they do that? Seems like a waste. No. It's the passion of our lives now, because Christ has suddenly transformed us one time, a sudden, once and for all transformation, and we see it every day now. This is so beautiful. Now I desire to keep God's law. Before I ever came to Christ, there was not a desire to do that. When I say God's law can be summed up in love for God and love for my neighbor. I see all of that happening in my life now. I see it. Why? Verse 1. We can't get past it. How can Paul speak of receiving grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all nations in Romans 1:5 unless 8:1 is there? How can we devote our days to seeking to help the poor and the needy and helping and trying to bring goodness in this world for the glory of God, not for our own glory, unless there's verse 1? So what's the big deal? To have no condemnation means that I have real sanctification, which means my days are spent in an abandon of myself so I can see the glory and the radiance of God's name in other countries and in our community and in our church. See, this is how it works. So what is the big deal of no condemnation? The big deal, if you take that word in the Greek language, condemnation, it's a bringing together of two words, and it means against, to judge against. In other words, this is what God is saying about your life as a believer. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is no judgment against you. That means that there is freedom from the debt to sin. There is freedom from the penalty to sin. There is freedom from the punishment of sin. And look at what he says. And there is therefore now, right now. Do you know what? That at least indicates this, that there was once a judgment. There was once a penalty. There was once a punishment. There was once a debt. There is therefore, based on everything, he brings it together now. No condemnation. Something in the world has changed us. To say that there is no condemnation means that any past judgments, past guilt, past debt, past punishment has all been dealt with. We want to bring them back. We want to think that they still are under the surface somewhere. And we want to say what God has never said to us about our relationship with Him. We want to say, well, there still may be. We want to put it over our heads. And by the authority of God's Word, He says, I'm telling you, believer, stop doing it, there is no judgment upon you. No judgments are pronounced. No punishments are pronounced. Everything has been done. Everything has been done right to ensure that nothing lingers. Nothing lingers. Nothing is sustained. Nothing can creep back up in your life. Nothing can be resurrected that will strip you of your status that is written in your book that says no condemnation, no punishment. No penalty anymore. Now listen closely. Here's what the verse says to a very specific group of people. He says in verse 1, there is therefore now, indicating that change has taken place, no condemnation, no guilt, no punishment for those. You know how we read the Bible and we do devotions? It's scary. For those, it's a specific group of people. Some of you may just kind of blow your mind, but hang in there. When sometimes we speak to people, anybody, even lost people, as if this promise belongs to them. It doesn't. It would be wrong for me to come, if you're a lost person, and sit before you and say, hey, guess what? You're under no condemnation. I can't say that to a lost person. I can say that on the authority of God's Word, if you place your faith in Jesus, then this verse belongs to you. But I cannot speak to a group of teenagers who I know are in sin and say, hey, you're this type of person. This is you. I can't say that. Not the promises of God that are meant for believers are meant for believers. And all that who will ever come into the kingdom, if you are lost in this place, you've never committed your life to Jesus, this does not belong to you. It can belong to you. And we want it to belong to you. We treasure this truth that somehow God, through the blood of Jesus, has made it to where I will never be committed to His judgment and punishment and penalty ever. Ever. That cannot be said of everybody. And he says to those who are what? Who does this belong to? To those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what chapter 6, verses 2 through 7. Listen to this. Look in chapter 6 of Romans. This is so important. This is so important and critical to understand what I'm talking about. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. There is a phrase in that to those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. To those who are in Christ Jesus, we're in union with Him. That belongs. So this is how we're treated. Chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin? When did that happen? Think about it. How can those who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into what? Christ Jesus. What is happening? Something happened in a relationship with Jesus. You were baptized into His death. It's not simply you were brought under water. You were identified. When you came to Jesus Christ, something took place. The Bible says you were brought in union with Christ. I'm going to hopefully make this clear. You were buried in verse 3, verse 4. You were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. I wasn't there when that happened with you. I wasn't there on that day. I wasn't there when He died and was buried and was raised. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. When does this happen? There's an identification with Jesus Christ, and it is when we come to know Him, to know Jesus Christ. Verse 5, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, guess what? We shall certainly be united in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. This is what I'm saying to you. When He says that this verse of no condemnation, no penalty, no judgments will come against you, when you stand before God because of Jesus Christ, that belongs to those who belong to Jesus and you're united with Him. What happens to Jesus is viewed as being is happening to me as a believer. That's why he can say those verses. God the Father used you like he used me. You've heard that. You know that. But that, don't tell me that doesn't encourage you. It makes me just want to shout. I am you. As sinful as I know I can be, I'm you. I died. And when Jesus died, it's as if I died. When Jesus rose, it's as if I'm going to be raised. I am. That's a promise. And it belongs to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who come, have come the way of the cross, come the only way of salvation. You are in union with Christ. There is an inseparable link here. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. If you miss that point, there is no hope, there is no joy that resides in you. You have to see that point. There's that link. There's no other way to experience no condemnation outside of Christ. Do you see that? You're in union with Him. You're identified with Christ. You're credited with Christ's life and death and resurrection. You're treated like the Son of God. You're treated like Christ. You're heirs of God. You're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. The cross is what changed status. You weren't like that before. This is a big turnaround where the believer was before in a state of unbelief. There's no condemnation. You know what that means? And we're getting ready to wrap up. You know what that means? No condemnation? It means that God has made no charges against you. Our charges, should they come against us? Do we deserve to have charges against? Absolutely. Because we sin against the Holy God. You and I are charged. You and I were under the wrath and the punishment of Almighty God. And when we surrendered to the work of Jesus that He did for us, the Bible says all of that condemnation is gone. God has made no charges against you. God has nothing against you. God finds no fault in you. And we look at our life and we see that there's plenty for God to find fault with. And you know why we say that? And that's true. There is. We're looking at the wrong book. We've been given a new book here. He's changed all of that status. He opens and he sees my name. He says, Tommy Brett, no condemnation. We have been changed technically in a permanent sense, and we are being changed practically in an ongoing sense. The verdict is in. We are not condemned, but the penalty, the verdict, demands that there is no condemnation for every single one of you who are in Jesus. And you know what he says, no? Mama used to say to you, no means what? No. But the kids keep on going. But, let me, please, no. No means no. Now, some of you came from a little background that daddy didn't have to say it twice. It was just one time. But now the kids have learned and the grandkids have learned just to manipulate the situation. If Mama won't let you do it, maybe Papa can convince Mama. All right? You see how that's how it works. But when no meant no in the older sense, in the older generation, no here means complete cessation. Sin is not, here's the point, sin is not totally eradicated from your life. We know that, don't we? You've lived just 30 seconds today, you realize sin is not totally eradicated. It's going to be. It's going to be. Promise of Scripture, but it's not totally eradicated from us. But here's the point. There's still no condemnation. Even though we know that sin is not totally eradicated from our life, I can say on the basis of the authority of God's written word, there is still no condemnation. And there's our struggle. Because we can't wrap our minds around such a monstrous truth. We can't leave our sin and bring into play that God doesn't judge us. We're plagued by the influence of sin and the presence of sin in our life, but we are eternally secure because we've been robed with the unchanging, unwavering righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have an eternal covering of righteousness. We have a perfect heaven in us while we are still living in an imperfect world around us. To say no, listen, when he says there is no condemnation, to say no means it won't find its way back somehow. You can't find it anywhere. And this is why it is so imperative to have biblical right thinking. This is why we push and prod and pour into you and beg the people of God to get into the Word of God so you understand what Christ has done for you. Because Satan begins to work in your mind and he wants you to believe that you are still under condemnation, and he's calling God a liar. If you don't understand what the Bible teaches about your relationship before and after you come to a saving relationship with Jesus, if you don't understand the significance of what's going on, of not having condemnation but still struggling with sin, if you don't come to grips with that, Satan will destroy your life. Gets you to think unbiblically about God, about you, about your status. It's not going to make its way back. When Paul said there is no condemnation, there's nothing. There's nothing that you can do. Oh, be careful. Just hang on. Hang on. There's nothing that you can do to cause God to love you anymore. And what he already loved. God is not some subjective, mystical thing out there, kind of just throwing out favors. He is a God. He is a God who has been testified in the Scripture to say that he is faithful to keep every promise that he has made. And this is the glorious promise of no condemnation. Jesus earned for us no condemnation. Jesus earned the no punishment status. He earned the no fault status. We know that from our position is, and we will be in what it's going to be in the future. He's telling the believer right here, the verdict has been given at the cross. Law can't condemn you anymore because Jesus has already been condemned for you on the cross. And so, the cross met the demands of perfection that God said, you've got to be perfect to get into heaven. You can't do it. But Jesus comes along and he lived a perfect life on earth. And as we come to Jesus and embrace him, we become one with him. We're in union with him. And all of that perfect living is now credited to us as having been lived that life. He met the demands of perfection. The cross met the demands of justice. It's now credit to the believer. We deserve eternal punishment. We deserve to die. But Jesus took our place. He's met all of that. Because it's been punished in Jesus at the cross, I won't be punished in eternity. You grip that? See that? I won't be. Speaking a positive way, To say no condemnation, no guilt, no punishment is to say positively that God is for you, believer. And He always will be. Again, we don't feel that God is for us sometimes because there's remaining sin and there's guilt and there's doubt. And this is where I tell Satan to get out of my life. I don't believe your lies. You know what I deal with every day? Ongoing sin. And the provision for ongoing sin in the life of a believer is still the blood of Jesus. You understand that? If we confess as Christians our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So here I am. I struggle with sin. You struggle with sin. And what is the provision? I come right back to Christ. I say, God, this is what you said about my life as a believer, that I can have be restored to fellowship, all that junk out of my life because of Jesus' blood keeping me in this thing. And then Satan comes by and says, you're a worthless piece of nothing. You're nothing. You don't deserve eternal life. You deserve death. And I have to remind myself, and I don't go subjectively to Oprah or to the newspapers. I go to the Scriptures, and the Scripture says, you know who you are? You're one who is not condemned. Satan is a liar, and I have to tell him, you're a liar. Be gone. Okay? The beginning, the illustration, when I was a 13-year-old boy, I couldn't find a safe haven, a safe place to hide. As the wrath of God rages against sin, and rightly so, we find there, in the same God who is angry at sin, we find our shelter. And you know what? We're sitting here, people are trying to find their own shelters, going to look for their own shelters. From the God who rages against sin, He provides the very shelter from the wrath. His own wrath. You know why? Because you can't do it, and I can't do it. The world is frantically trying to find something just to find security and rest and peace in these troubled worlds. We know there's uncertainty. There's a disquietness of spirit within people. And we're looking, we're building, we're finding, we're searching for something to hide under. And God is saying, listen, you search for me because the one whose wrath you're under is the same God who provides the shelter. We find there's a safe place to hide. We aren't scared when there's a safe place to hide. You know why? Because we're certain that the shelter is strong enough to hold. So what happens technically to me when I become a Christian? If you'll carry this out with me. What happens technically to me when I become a Christian transforms me. What happens to me once and for all has transformed my moment by moment. What happened to you once and for all when you became a Christian transforms your moment by moment as you mature. That's how God set it up. My once and for all is that there's no punishment for sin. My moment by moment is God working in me to overcome my fight with sin. You know how you hear stories of those family members of victims forgiving the criminal for the pain that the loss that they caused? Got a criminal in jail. He committed a crime. Victims, family of the victim, torn up. And you see this unprecedented thing. You see this family member coming to the court or coming at the window. And they look at the criminal, the convicted criminal, knows he did it. He did it. And that victim of the family member says, the family member victim says this, I forgive you. We're left in awe. And then they turn, they walk away. And they leave the guilt, carry out their punishment, whether it's death penalty, whether it's life in prison. They come and say, I forgive you. They turn, they walk away. But the guy still has to be punished. Rightly so, right? for the genuinely repentant, for the genuinely sorrowful criminal, these words may bring some temporary relief for a soul that he realized he's hurt. He knows he deserves punishment. He doesn't question that. He's left to carry out the sentence. However, listen, and we'll close with this, these words, we are more than just forgiven. God is doing more than just sticking his face in the window and saying, I forgive you, and he walks away and he allows you to carry out punishment in an eternal hell. It's not like that. There's not simply, in the life of a believer, there's not simply the words, I forgive you, coming from God, him walking away. This would have been right for God to do that. To carry out punishment in hell. That would have been right for us. There are the words forgiven, and there are the words no condemnation. Did you hear that? God looks into the window and he says, you are forgiven. And then he turns and he looks to the judge and he says, no condemnation. You get both of it. And you look at your warped life and you say, I don't deserve that. You're right. I am right to say that. I don't deserve that. But by that's why it's grace. That's why it's mercy. God takes me from the room. I have told you, son, there is no punishment on you because someone has taken it for you already. Criminal is set free from any punishment, not because the state is somehow generous to let you go and they're lenient, but because the punishment has been taken care of. You see that? Your crimes have already been punished. Keys to your cell have been given to him. And you know what happens? You don't walk out of there. You go out there with a gratefulness of heart because your keys to your cell, it's been unlocked for you. You didn't unlock it. It's been unlocked. You walk out. And you know what the life you live now? Grateful. Obedient. That's why you see people say, how can you say there's no condemnation and that you're still going to heaven and you're still sinners? Because I don't purposely live to bring dishonor to God as one who has known that I deserve this punishment and the keys where he unlocked my door. I don't come out there saying I'm going to see how I can get at him and get more of it. No, I say, I want to obey. I'm just grateful. I've been set free. Prison guard didn't set you free. Someone with greater power and more authority set you free, my friend. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Be encouraged. That is our God. And I walk this world if I never saw another day. You better know that this man has no condemnation written all over him.